This morning, so if you would turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, we've been seeing how Paul is defending the gospel. He's saying, all you need is Christ. That's all you need. You don't need the law just brings us to Christ. It doesn't keep us in Christ. It doesn't make us more advanced in God's sight. It is Jesus, as Sean would say, it is Jesus plus nothing, or faith plus nothing equals salvation. There's nothing else that you and I add. We don't bring anything to the equation. We bring a broken life. We bring that which is sin and judged and cursed, and we bring that, and God forgives by our faith in Christ. This morning, let's read together verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's look at this passage together this morning, but first we'll pray. Father, it is a privilege to call you Father. We who were slaves, we who were your enemies, but now you have brought us into your family. By faith, you have adopted us as your own sons and daughters, and we praise you that we can call you Father. Open our eyes to see the words of Scripture today. Open our hearts. Let your Spirit work in us. Let our hearts be drawn to you, enjoying you, rejoicing in you, and being part of your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul continues his discussion and trying to show them that the law is something that before you came to Christ you needed, because it showed you your sin. It hemmed you in. It captured you so that everywhere you looked, you realized that you were a sinner. God gave the law to govern every area of life. And everywhere you and I would turn in our life, we keep breaking God's laws because we are sinners, we are sinful, and God is holy and righteous, and so his standards are all about us, and we continue to break them, even in our best moments. And so the law is given to bring us to Christ, but no further. Once we come to Christ, then the law has served its purpose, and now we live in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit of Christ in our lives. And he continues this discussion where he was saying the law was like a tutor or a guardian. The law was a schoolmaster. It was one of the slaves that, in the old world, that slave that watched over the children, that made sure they got safely to school and back, that disciplined them and taught them their manners. But when they became an adult, when they were recognized by their father and their family that they were no longer in need of a tutor, then they graduated from that. They were given a special toga, the toga virilis. For me, I think of it like a graduation gown, to where you're done with that part of your training, and now you don't go back to that. You're done. But he continues his illustration in verse 1. I mean that the heir, someone who is legitimately going to inherit the blessings of their father, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Paul continues this illustration. What I see in these first three verses are restrictions. They're restrictions that were given. And if we stay with Paul's metaphor, with this illustration he's using, little children need lots of restrictions. Remember, he's talking to people who are Christians, but they're being tempted to go back into the law of Moses to be right with God or to be on a higher spiritual plane with God. And Paul says, no, that's like a child needs a lot of restrictions. We tell children when to go to bed. Does anyone still tell you when to go to bed as an adult? Okay, yes. You know, when you get to be an adult, you decide. Now, if you stay up too late and you're tired the next day, it's your problem. But with children, we tell them when to go to bed. We tell them when to get up for school. We tell them what to eat, what to wear. We tell them, don't clean the faucet in the bathroom with your toothbrush. You know, you're scrubbing your teeth, you're like, oh, I can scrub that too. One thing I thought I would never have to say, but I had to say in our house, don't put kitty in the dishwasher. Okay? Now, the door wasn't shut and the button wasn't pushed, but there was an attempt to load the kitty. I said, don't do that. Okay? Because why? A child doesn't understand that. And as parents, it's our responsibility to raise our kids right. We restrict them, for the most part, to keep them from harm. We know that if they do this, that could really hurt them in their life. We reward them for obeying. We discipline them when they disobey. Children need structure and supervision. And this is Paul's point. He says the law was that structure and supervision until, and you see this here in the text, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Until the father says, okay, when you get to this point, then you won't have the tutor and the guardian. You will be you'll come of age. In fact, one translation has this in verse 1. I mean, the heir, as long as he is a child or underage, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner or the young master of everything. I mean, one day this boy is going to take over the family business and the family property, and at that time have control over the servants. But until that date set by the father, he has to do what he's told. In New Testament times, slaves were ruled pretty firmly. They didn't have many possessions or property of their own, but they would make one of those slaves the harsh disciplinarian over the children. So he says in verse 3, in the same way, he's going to make his connection, in the same way, we also, when we were, quote, children, when we were still under the law of the Old Testament, we were enslaved. We were kept under, restricted by, and he says, the elementary principles of the world. The elementary. Think about that word, elementary. Okay? It's the basic things of life. It's the building blocks. It's the ABCs. That's when you start out, that's where you're at. Kids can only handle so much. You know, when you're teaching a child how to write, they write some letters backwards. And they skip them. And they put them in the wrong places. So you keep going over the ABCs. It's the basic things in life. Here's how you tie your shoes. Okay? Do you do the one loop, and then the bunny goes around and through the hole and comes back out. Or do you do the two loops? Make two loops, and I could never get that. But with children, you show them how to tie your shoes. Hey, if you want to talk, you got to raise your hand. Well, now, do adults do that? No. But when you're a child, the elementary principles, that's how you got to start out. And Paul says that's what the law was like. God gave us all of these things, and it covers all these areas of life, how you build your house, how you sow your field, how you hook up your animals to plow the field, what kind of fabrics you should use in your sewing to make your clothes, what kind of food to eat. All of these things are given to keep Israel separate, to keep them distinct. And one day the Messiah is going to come through that nation. But that law is not the end. It's the elementary things. It's the basic things. And you see Jesus start to explain this to the disciples and the people. You know, where he says, the law says, don't murder. But I say, if you hate someone in your heart, you're just as guilty. This is Jesus starting to show them, it's not just these basic ABCs that you're going to live by. There's more to following God with your heart. If adultery is really bad, but if you have lust in your heart towards a person, that's sin against God. And Jesus is saying it's not just these basic things, it's your whole life. It's your heart that God wants. And Paul, using this illustration, he says, this is tough. This law, this tutor, this guardian over you, this restrictions, it's tough. It was for your training, but it was only temporary. It was temporary. He says, until the date that was set. We too were enslaved, were restricted until, and here's the next thing, the next couple verses. Beyond the restrictions, there is redemption. And redemption. This is what we need. We have broken all the rules, or most of them. We've broken the rules. We've broken the restrictions. And so Jesus comes to give us redemption. We see it in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Now this little verse has depths of doctrine that our faith is founded on. Our faith is firmly founded on the truths in that little short verse. Here we see God taking the initiative to save us. It's not worth seeking after, trying to find God. It's verse 4, when God decided it was time, he moved. He sent his Son. He loved us, and he sent his Son. It says the fullness of time. Whose time? God's time. His perfect timing. Do you ever struggle with God's timing? We always want things sooner than later, right? We want spring to come today, tomorrow. Well, it's not the time for it. We have to wait. God has perfect timing. And here in the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing, he sent forth his Son. God, think of this, God sending God. It's mystery. It is gospel. It is God so loving you and me that he sends his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could not save ourselves, so God sent his Son. It says he was born of woman. That is, he was fully human. He was a human being, a man just like us, except without sin, the scripture says. Born of woman, we could see in there the virgin birth. It was a miracle. And I also see that Jesus was born, and maybe this is oversimplifying it, but he too was a child. Paul says, when we were children, here Jesus is born, he was a child. He grew up. like you and I. He grew up through life with the mom and dad that weren't perfect, brothers and sisters who weren't perfect, but he grew up, and the next verse says, he was born under the law. He too came and was subject to the rules and restrictions that God had put on Israel. Jesus doesn't come as a disconnected, separate person. He came, was born like us, lived and grew up like us. He was tempted like us. He had all of those laws placed on him, and yet he kept every one. He was perfect in all of that. But when the Bible says he understands our weaknesses, he's touched by the feeling of our weaknesses, he truly was. This is the amazing miracle of the gospel, of the incarnation, that God wasn't just up in heaven, you know, waving his mighty hand and orchestrating events of the world. He saw our suffering. He saw us in need, and he came. And he did what we could not do. He kept all of God's righteous commands for us. And then, even though he never broke any of the commands, he went on to fulfill even the sacrifices that were given to atone for sin. He did all of this under the law for us. All that Jesus did was for this purpose, to save us. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's you and me. He represents God to us, meaning he's the only Son of God, and he represents us to the Father. Romans 8:3 says that Jesus came as a sin offering. A sin offering. It was completely killed and offered up to God. He did this for us. He lived under the law for us. He died on the cross for us. And here Paul gives us two amazing results in verse 5. Two amazing results. You can underline them if you want. Here are the amazing results. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. These are the two results that Paul gives of Jesus coming for us. He redeemed us and he adopted us. So the first thing, he redeemed us. We've talked about this already from chapter 3, verse 13. But just flip back one page, if you would, to 3:13. The law cannot save us, Paul says. The righteous shall live by faith, by trust in God and what Jesus has done. In verse 13, here's what Jesus did. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Maybe the most two important words to you and me when it comes to the gospel, maybe the most two important words is for us. That it's for us, that it's personal, that it's you and me, us, that he came for. Christ redeemed us. He paid the price. We were slaves to sin, and our master was sin and death. And Jesus came, and he paid the price to set us free. He redeemed us. That's what it means. He paid the price. And we're set free. And that's what it means to be redeemed. And the price he paid was death. His own death. He didn't come with a lamb and offer it as a sacrifice. He himself was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. And so he came, he paid our price to set us free. And that's wonderful. You and I don't have to be under the master of sin, under the master of death. We're set free by the price that Jesus paid. But he did more than that. And that's where verse 5 continues. He redeemed us. But then what I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning is on that little word, adoption. He set us free. But not only that, he adopted us. He made us his own. The false teachers in Galatia were insisting that you had to keep Jewish law and customs if you wanted to be a son of Abraham. If you wanted to be part of the family of God, then you have to keep all the customs, or at least the major customs that God had given in the Old Testament. But no, Paul says, you don't make yourself part of God's family. You need to be adopted. You need to let God adopt you. In adoption, children are not adopted for what they can give you. You adopt a child because they have great needs. The scripture here makes it so abundantly clear what's going on. You don't earn salvation. You don't earn your way into God's family. He sees us as imprisoned in sin, like orphans without hope, slaves who deserve the judgment of death. And he says, God looks down and says, I will save that child. I'll save that boy and make him my son. I'll save that girl and make her my daughter. He adopts us. It's a gift. Do you see this in verse 5? I got to turn back to chapter 4. In verse 5, he says, so that we might receive the adoption. It's a gift that you receive. It doesn't say that we might work towards or earn or campaign for or try to get into the family of God. He says you receive it. It is a gift. Law is black and white. It's black and white. Thou shalt not cross the line, judgment. The law is black and white. The grace of God in adoption is like technicolor. It's just brilliant and beautiful that God would bless us with. In adoption, the new parents do all the work. Right? The child doesn't do anything. The new parents, they arrange meetings with lawyers and the court. They go to the adoption agency. They scour their house and make home improvements for the home study when they come over. They buy books and research how to be the best parents they can be to an adoptive situation. The parents are the ones who save and borrow great sums of money to pay all the fees. They take the child in, provide all the meals, all the clothes. They get up to help them when they're sick in the middle of the night. When you adopt a child, you wince when that child has to get a shot from the doctor or a stitch. Adoption is parenting on purpose. Someone said there's been unplanned pregnancies. There's never been an unplanned adoption. I mean, it is parents deciding that they want to bring a child into their home. And God says, I do this for you. You don't do anything. You just receive it. It's just a gift to you to be part of God's family. And then he goes on in verse 6. It's not that you are sort of brought into the family, but if you're a Gentile, then you're sort of you stay out in the guest house. No, he says in verse 6, because you are sons, that is, you've been adopted as full, official, legal heirs of God. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This realization came to me one day. If you and your spouse were to adopt a child, if you had a natural child and you adopted a child, that the adopted child is just as much a 100% your child as the one you may have had on your own. They are legally and officially your child. You are legally responsible 100% for them as your child. You don't file your taxes differently for an adopted child. I would say don't introduce your children differently. Well, this is my adopted child. It's your child. This is my son. This is my daughter. Because they're completely yours. You brought them. You have adopted them. And this is what God does for us, whether we're Jewish or Gentile. He says, you're going to be my son. You're going to be my daughter.
When you adopt a child, maybe you have other children, your possessions are equally divided with all of them, with everyone. Why? Because you chose to adopt them and make them your child. In adoption, you are choosing to forever be a kid's mom or dad. And with God, He has done everything. He's made all the arrangements. He sent His own Son. Think of that. He sent His own Son to die and pay the price to set you free. Free from works and fear and judgment. And He has adopted you as His own precious child forever. He sends the Spirit of His Son. See that in verse 6? He sent the Spirit of His Son. That's the first installment of our heavenly inheritance. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'd see that He gives us the Spirit as the first installment or the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. You're going to be with God forever in glory as His children. You're going to be there forever. But even now, He sends part of Himself. He sends His Spirit as that to live with you now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to be close to God. He lives in you. And He gives us this gift. Instead of the law as our disciplinarian, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and guide in our life. And that was promised even back in Ezekiel 36, that I will put My Spirit inside of you to guide you. The Holy Spirit is given to us. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:5. It says that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts to pour out the love of God. I probably mentioned that more than anything. I just picture the Holy Spirit with a 5-gallon bucket of love. And He just pours it out into my heart that God loves me. And this is an evidence of His love. He redeemed me. He paid My price to set me free. But He didn't just send me out, okay, you're free to go. He says, you're free to come and be in My family. You're free to come to My home. And I will take care of you. I'll be your father. I'll be your dad. And He gives the Holy Spirit, whispering in our heart that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit is there, and we'll see this in chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is in you, producing fruit. Apples, bananas, pineapples. What? Only it's love, joy, peace inside of your heart. God's Spirit, what a gift that He would send His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, so that you know you're a son and a daughter of God. His work in us, we're going to see this in just a moment, but His work in our heart is to bind us closely with our Heavenly Father. That's His work. That's the Holy Spirit is binding your heart with God's heart. And He says, look at what He says, what will happen. Crying at the end of verse 6, Abba, Father. And you've probably heard this before, Abba. That's from the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Abba. The official word is Ab. Okay? Father, Ab. But a child would say, Abba, like Papa, like Dada. That was a word that they would use around the house, the home. And Paul says, when God adopts you, it is not that you are anything less than a son and a daughter of the Father in heaven. And you have this kind of relationship with Him, this closeness that is so intimate and so personal that God is not just God above. He is your dad in heaven. He loves you. He wants you to be His child and be close to Him. What a sweet bond of father to child we have. Now, none of our earthly fathers were perfect. And some of them were better than others. I was blessed. My dad was great. He wasn't perfect, but he was great. Not everybody has that. I know. But this Heavenly Father is perfect in His love in his care, in all that he has done to make you his son, to make you his daughter. He has done it. He loves you so much. He chose to adopt you. He paid the price. And now he wants to be so close to you that you relate to him as a dad or daddy, papa. By the gospel of grace, through faith in Jesus alone, Paul is saying to the Gentiles and to us in Northern Michigan, you're not slaves, you're no longer underage, waiting to be as mature as someone who keeps the law. I thought of it like this. I think the Jewish Christians were implying that if you weren't Jewish enough, you were like at Thanksgiving dinner where the little kids sit over at the card table, you know, and all the grown-ups and the older children sit at the big table. And Paul is saying, no, Gentiles, you're not at the little table, okay? You're not too young to enjoy being part of the family. You are just as much a full adopted son, daughter, as anyone. I want you to notice this here because I think it's on purpose. Look at what he says, this little phrase at the end. Abba, what? Father, okay? Here we go. Abba would have been the Jewish term. What's father? That's the Greek term. And who's in the church there in Galatia? You have Jewish people, Christians, and you have Gentile Christians. You have Greek-speaking. And so to them in their house, they would have said patera. Pater, father, the Jewish, Abba. And Paul puts these two together. The Spirit cries in our heart, Abba, father. But it's a child talking to his dad. Jewish, Greek, that doesn't matter. What matters is you're adopted. It doesn't matter who got here first. It's that by faith in God's Son, you are his child, and he is your father. And the Spirit of God calls out from in you, Abba, Father. Have that relationship with him. In Jesus, you are fully adopted into God's family. Do you know God like that? Do you know him like that? Do you know him as your heavenly Father? Where you're a child. I don't care how old you are. You're a child, and no matter how old you get or how much you accomplish, still you humbly look to God and say, Dad, I need you. I need help here. I don't know what to do in this situation. I really don't. I need you. And he says in verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're no longer an orphan, but you're a son, a daughter, an heir. And we are no longer servants to the law, not because we've kept all of God's commands, but because we've been adopted. It is through God himself. That's the last thing I want to bring out of the text here. Verse 7 is that this adoption happened through God. You see that? From beginning to end, this salvation that we have is through God. It's his work. There's no other way. It's not our effort. It is through God. Do you know him as your father? God wants you to be so close to him. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. The Spirit is within you, drawing you closer to God. The Father is not just the Father. He is your Father. You belong to him as a son or daughter. So, stop trying to win his approval and rejoice that you are his child. He's done everything. You're not trying to get in. You're just rejoicing that you are his son and daughter. Now, should you represent him well? Yes. When you see the love that he has given to you, you want to be like your dad. You want to imitate him. That's Ephesians 5:1. So little children, imitate your father. Be like your loving heavenly father.
meeting the needs of one another, looking for those who are in need, and doing whatever you can to be a blessing to them, because you represent your Father. Here, when he says you are an heir, you are an heir, you are an inheritance that you are officially now, legally now, going to receive. He has legally pronounced you right with him. He has justified you. We talked about that. But he has also legally declared you his child, his kid. And he says, so you have this inheritance from God. It's eternal life. It's your own place in his kingdom forever. You have every right to this eternal inheritance because you've been adopted by God. In 3:26, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith in Christ, adopted. So I say two things. Let God adopt you. And second, when he does, and you've been adopted by God as your Father, then let us praise Abba, our Father. Let us praise him together. Will you stand with me? Father, and so often I think I begin my prayers like that, just calling you Father, but only out of habit and not out of a deep realization of being a child in your family, and that you are not only God and Lord of all, but you have adopted me, and you're my Father, and you want me to be close to you. I pray for anyone here that's listening. God, if there's anyone, and they don't know you, but they want to. They want to be your child. They want to be adopted by you. Then I pray that they would just believe. They would trust in your Son, that he died to pay the price, and he rose again. And Lord, for us who have been adopted, may we rejoice. May we thank you. May we draw near to you. May we make time in our day, time in our night, to draw close to you. Thank you for being our dad, loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.